Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. For many of you this morning, the message will be familiar, but for many of you, it will be the first time you've heard it. However, how many know that I have a ministry of reminding? Okay? So 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Last week we were in Luke's Gospel chapter 16 and Jesus told the parable. How many remember what the parable was about? The parable was the fact that Jesus commends an unrighteous, unjust steward. There was a man who had apparently a wholesale agricultural business, and he had a manager running it for him, and the manager was embezzling, presumably. And the owner of the business comes and says, I'm going to fire you. And so he figures, how am I going to take care of myself? I can't dig. I'm too proud to beg, so I've got to have a plan, a strategy. And his strategy, if you recall, was to ingratiate himself to his boss's debtors. And he went to each one and had them reduce the amount that they owed his boss. Now, you would think on the surface of it that Jesus would not commend him. But he, in a sense, does commend him for his what? For his shrewdness, for his wisdom. And he draws a comparison. He said, would that the people of the kingdom, would that the people of light, would that believers be as shrewd as this man by investing with God in his kingdom, so that when we enter into and cross over, we will also have many friends welcoming us into our eternal dwellings. Remember, there was a principle of reciprocity that played heavily in Jewish culture. And so this unjust steward played on that principle. He would do these debtors a great favor, and they in turn would be obligated to do him a great favor and take care of him when he lost his job. So Jesus commends us to be wise stewards, does he not? He commends us to be shrewd in terms of how we utilize his resources, whatever it is that he entrusts to us. Like everything in life, I think you'll agree, it always comes down to this. It's always a matter of attitude. Anybody ever have an attitude adjustment? Yeah. We understand that. We have a way of thinking, we have a way of living, and a way of doing that's our way, and somehow it's not working, it's not producing what we want. It comes down to necessarily having an adjustment in our attitude and changing our attitude so that we're more susceptible and more willing to honor God with doing things his way. I listen to a radio program in the afternoons sometimes when I'm driving a couple days a week. Some of you are probably familiar with him, Dave Ramsey. And he's a financial guru, analyst, and so forth, and helps people with their finances. And people call in, and he has all the books and programs to help people get out of financial jams. I am continually amazed at how many people are in a mess financially. I've yet to hear one person call in and say, I'm not in a mess financially. I've heard people in horrible debt. People have made horrible choices and decisions. Their lives are a mess financially. I think it's fair to say, given the fact that our country is $20 trillion plus dollars in debt, our country, our government, that most people today, most Americans today, are also in a mess financially. And I suspect that that would include many Christians. Tragically, Christians today have a tendency to follow the world and to emulate the world, and that would include also the possession of stuff, the being enamored with the world and the things of this world. And if you query most people about this and you ask them, do you have a problem with money? Oh, I don't have a problem. You dig a little deeper, there's a problem. And very often it's a big problem. We counsel people all the time here at church. We help people all the time. We have a benevolence program. And it's amazing to me how people wait to the very, very, very last minute to come and ask for help. We just had a financial seminar, how to help people plan for their future. And it was just amazing, the response to it. And we're planning two more follow-up seminars on how to help people more specifically be good stewards. But the truth is, the average American does have a major problem when it comes to money, and Christians included, generally. I know not you guys, but people, Christians outside of our church. You're well taught. You're well learned. The simple truth is this. It comes down to being in debt, and it comes down to paying interest. And if you are paying interest on anything, regardless of the great interest rate, I love it when people say, oh man, I got the greatest interest rate. Like that's an achievement, something to be proud of. So regardless of whatever interest rate you may have gotten, or whatever low payment you may be paying on whatever you bought, regardless of that, if you are paying interest on anything, you are losing money. It's just simply that. You are losing money. In fact, when you see the word interest, if you can visualize two words in huge letters written up in the sky, here are the two words, someone else. That'll help you better comprehend this principle. Every time you pay interest, someone else is getting rich off of your money. Dave Ramsey is a great believer, and so am I, and I've always encouraged people, if you're buying a house, you pay that house off as fast as you can, as fast as you can. You'd be amazed how much money you're going to save and how much money you have now to invest in what God is doing, and you're not spread so thin. If you're buying a car, pay that car off. I don't care if you have to eat rice and beans for 7 years. Eat rice and beans, pay that thing off. Because that interest is going to somebody else. And whose money is it, by the way? It's God's money. Larry Burkett, who's now dead, was a financial counselor to the church for years. And he was appalled by what he realized was that far, far too many Christians were paying far more in interest than they were tithing. He couldn't believe it. And he would counsel people, work with people, help them set up their finances. And as he looked at their finances, they were paying far more in interest than they were even tithing. Something was wrong. Now, the picture is people have a problem. And particularly this morning, they have a problem as we're talking with money. I believe every single Christian can be out of debt. They can be out of debt quicker than they think. But you have to really want to. We do what we really want to do, don't we? When we're motivated, we want to do something, we will move every obstacle to make sure that that thing gets accomplished. Is it wisdom to be out of debt? Absolutely. Absolutely. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is our jumping off passage. The context is King David has just taken an offering, if you will, for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, he won't build the temple. His son Solomon will. Most of you are aware of that. But he's responsible for receiving the offering, and he's contributed to himself personally, and as well as all of the elders and the people in Israel. Now, here's what he says. At the conclusion of this offering, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. We have given you only what has come from your hand." David is acknowledging God's sovereignty over everything he has. He's acknowledging God's sovereignty. And if you and I are going to have financial faithfulness and success and fruitfulness, freedom in our personal life, our family life, our business life, and our church life, we're going to have to do the very same thing. We're going to have an attitude adjustment. Now, I want to start and share with you three lies that sound like the truth, but they're not the truth. They're actually lies. Are you ready? Now, some of you are familiar with this. What is the very first lie that sounds like the truth, but it's not? It's a lie. All the church talks about is money. Now, for the benefit of those guests this morning, your first time here, yes, we are talking about money. And you had just happened to come to our church the day we're talking about it. All the church talks about money. Now remember, don't be misled. It's not the truth, it's the lie. The church does not talk enough about money. If the church was talking more about money and stewardship, we wouldn't have people, so many people, in such trouble. Consequently, because the church doesn't talk enough about money, on the broad scale, there are many, many Christians, tragically, who are among the worst money managers in the world, even though they ought to be the best. Would you agree with me? Should Christians be the best money managers? Yes, absolutely. We Christians ought to be leading the world. We ought to be leading the world. We ought to be the example to the world, to our communities. We ought to be voices and examples of excellent stewardship. But we don't. Why? Because we believe the lie that all the church talks about is money, and that ends up tripping some people up. Here's how it works. The devil convinces you that all the church talks about is money. So whenever the issue of money comes up, we're already on our guard. We're already sensitive to that. We're already going, money, money. I've had people actually ask me, "Pastor, what are you teaching on next week? Because I want to bring a guest." You're not teaching on money, are you? I've actually had people tell me that, ask me that, which you would think they would say, we need to be wise in this whole area. So the devil comes along, and he causes us to be sensitive to this very issue. Now, why is this so? So that you and I won't listen to what God has to say about money. It's that simple. Remember, he is the deceiver. If the devil can get you or I upset or annoyed, then we won't listen and we won't know the truth. And the truth sets us what? Free. Now, if you're sitting there already and you're a little bit uptight and nervous and frustrated that I'm talking about money, you're going to be here anyway. Just relax. Take a deep breath. You'll be fine. Satan's goal as the deceiver is to set us up so we will not listen to what God wants us to know. And as long as we don't know what God wants us to know, we can't possibly do what God wants us to do. And the result? We're kept in bondage. We're kept in the dark. So what do we need to do? What do we need to avoid? Well, we need to change our attitude. And we need to say, my church needs to talk more about money and help more people make better financial decisions so they will not have trouble with money and debt. Would you agree? Okay, that's not an encouraging yes. Here's lie number two. What's lie number one? Lie number two. Money and things can satisfy me. Sounds like the truth, but it's not the truth. It is a lie. Money and things can, in the short run, give us some measure of satisfaction and enjoyment. Isn't that true? But in the long run, they're empty. They're empty. I could preach this 100 times, 100 different ways, and some will still say, well, I hear what you're saying, I understand what you're saying, but if I just had that new, you fill in the blank, if I just had that new car, if I just had that new house, if I just had that new, this new furniture, if I just had this new thing, if I just had this new spouse, I'd be happy. You see, that's the point. We just do not believe. We don't believe this. But you need to know it's a lie. It's a lie. Nothing in this life. I don't care how much money. We've all heard stories of people with lots and lots of money who are just absolutely empty lives. Lots and lots of possessions. Every day, are we bombarded with advertisements? Every day. Every day. We're bombarded with advertisements about things that we need to get. We need to have because we just need to have it. I have a friend who used to watch late night television. Do anybody know what's characteristic of late night television? Advertisements. Advertisements for every gimmick, gizmo, gadget you can think of. And if you watch those, you go, wow, that I could use that. That would be handy. Well, he was addicted to these late night. He couldn't not watch them because he was afraid he would miss some gadget that he could order that would be useful to him. He had a garage full of these things, all in unopened boxes. Advertisements. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 with me. Solomon says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Oh, there's an indictment. Whoever loves it never has enough. Oh, I never have enough. I never have enough. What does that tell you? Work back. It means you love it. Remember what Paul said. The love of money is a root of all kinds of what? Evil. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Look at all my stuff. Look at all my stuff. In the end, it doesn't really matter. I just have a bunch of stuff. Does that make sense to you? So Christians today, for the most part, need to have a correct attitude about money and things, that they will never satisfy us. Only God can truly satisfy us. Only God can fill that place in our heart that's empty, that we all crave to fill with something other than Him. Here's lie number three. Many of you are familiar with this. This will ring a familiar note. It's my money and I can do whatever I want with it. Oh, yes. It's my money. It's my money. I can do whatever I want with it. Sounds like the truth, but guess what? It's a lie. It's not the truth. The truth is, it's whose money? It's all God's money. And you and I are simply what? To be stewards, managers over what He has entrusted to us while we are still alive. In Psalm 24, we read, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Psalm 50, "For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. And Haggai, the prophet Haggai, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." Everything belongs to Him. That's the truth. That's the truth. And if each one of us seriously engaged that truth, I suspect that we would be much more careful about how we used His resources. If most of us were working for a company and treating the company's money like we treat God's money, we'd be fired. We'd be fired. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells that parable about the rich man. How many remember that? The parable about the rich man? He's going to build bigger barns and just kick back and enjoy his life. And Jesus says he was rich, not rich towards God. He was rich towards men, rich towards himself, but not rich towards God. And he said, "You fool, this night your life will be required of you." And then who's going to get all this? You saved it all, you put it away to lavish on yourself, rich toward yourself and not towards God. No, we're going to leave it all behind. It's not ours. It belongs to God. I don't know if you've heard this little saying, there's no U-Haul behind a hearse. Can't take it with you. But Jesus says we could send it on ahead, can't we? We invest in His kingdom, invest with what He's doing. We invest in the kingdom of God. You cannot invest in a greater deal than the kingdom of God, what God's doing in this world. You cannot invest more in a better environment than that. So many, many people need an attitude change. We need to realize that everything we have is on temporary loan from God, and it's our privilege to be faithful managers for the time that we're here on earth. So there's three lies that sound like the truth, but they're not the truth, they're lies. Now let me tell you three truths that sound like lies, just the opposite. Here's truth number one. God is the one who determines how much money I have. Who determines how much money I have? God does. Now that doesn't sound like the truth, but it is the truth. God is sovereign over everything, is He not? We believe that? Okay. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 8. We read this. "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember that remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." It all starts with Him. You and I could do nothing if it were not for God and His grace and His sovereign provision for our lives. It all starts with Him. This is what He's saying. You can go on your way. You can say, "I've done this. I've done that. Look at what I've accomplished." You can brag. You can tout yourself, but guess what? You had nothing to do with it. God is the one who gave you the ability to accomplish whatever you've accomplished. And every day we should be on our face before the Lord and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Help me be a good steward over what you have entrusted to me and you have provided. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus tells us this amazing truth. He says, seek first all the stuff of this world. Is that what he says? No, he says what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, it's a matter of priority. It's a matter of attitude. What do I believe really? Not what I say I believe. What do I believe really? Because that's going to be evidenced by how I live my life, how I orient myself. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the stuff that you're worried about, he says, I'll take care of it. Sounds like almost a blank check. Does he know what we need? The Bible says he knows what we need even before we ask, doesn't he? So when we ask, we come before him, we lay our needs before him, he already knows everything. He just says, seek me first. Over the years, I've had young women come and ask me, Pastor, does God have a husband for me? Does God have a husband for me? I said, yes. Are you sure, Pastor? Yes. How do you know? It seems to be the norm. How will I know? I said, Jesus tells you how. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you're anxious about, he'll take care of. You serve God. You put God first in your life, really. Don't be looking about every bush and every meeting and every mini church for a husband. You just serve God. You just serve God. And at the appointed hour, at the right minute, God is going to bring that man into your life. Now, do you think he's going to bring a schlub into your life? No, because you've been honoring him, you've been serving him. He's going to bring a godly man into your life. There isn't a woman around that wouldn't love to have a godly man as her husband. Would you agree? Some of you, okay. Some of you are still desperate, I guess. Don't go after the stuff that the pagans run after. Your Father knows you need these things. Seek him first. God is the one who determines how much money we have. We don't. God is the one who determines my income, not me. Not my boss, not my company, not my hard work, not my brilliance, not my creativity. Because God provides, I will put him first. Amen? Here's truth number two. God has the power to shut down my company. He has the power to shut down my business. He has the power to shut down my source of income without a moment's notice. He can just turn off the faucet. In the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3, is a fascinating account. And it's the account of Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 3, the context is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Israelites, were refused to bow down before the image of Nebuchadnezzar. So he's infuriated and he's challenged. So he throws these three guys into the furnace. That's going to be their punishment. And the text says that he heated the furnace seven times hotter. Like that's really going to matter. He looks into the furnace and he sees not three, but four people walking around inside the furnace. They're not dead. They're not dying. They're not being burned up. That gets his attention. So he has the furnace cool down. He gets them out of the furnace. The smell of smoke is not on any one of them. Not a hair is tinged or singed. They're completely, completely free from any effect of being in that fiery furnace that was heated seven times hotter. And so we pick up the account, and we pick it up in verse 28 of chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, now Nebuchadnezzar is the Babylonian king. He's one of the most powerful rulers ever in the ancient East. He said this, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their very lives rather than serve or worship a god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their homes be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." And then the last verse of the chapter says, "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So they got some really cushy jobs in his administration. But what does he do there? He acknowledges their God. He honors their God. Now, let's see what happens. 12 months later, 1 year later, he says, 12 months later, this is in chapter 4, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "I thank you, O God of the Israelites, that you have made all of this possible for me." Is that what he says? No. No. He said, "Is not this great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Whoa. So he is one evening walking on the roof of the palace of Babylon, admiring his kingdom, admiring everything that he built, taking full credit. When a year earlier he was praising who? The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now listen to this. The very next verse. "The words were still on his lips." God's moving quickly here. "The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from people and will live with wild animals. You'll eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to whoever he wishes." 7 years, you're going to live out in the desert, homeless. You're going to live like just away from people. You're going to eat grass like a cattle. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair was like that of feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Can you imagine this guy, 7 years he's out there, he was a mess. He was insane. Now notice, "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven." Think he had an attitude change? I think at some point, all of us have experienced this. At some point, you know, we're going through such, we bottom out and we look up. We say, I give. We acknowledge him. This was Nebuchadnezzar's experience. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever." Sounds like 8 years before, huh? "His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand and say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to what? He's able to humble. If we just take it upon ourselves, it's our own credit. Guess what? He can shut us down any time he wishes. God has the power to shut down our business. He has the power to shut down our company. He has the power to shut down every source of income without a moment's notice. So all of us need to make sure we understand who's in charge, who's in control, who we're acknowledging. Take a lesson from Nebuchadnezzar. I don't need to worry about the economy. I don't need to worry about the stock market. Instead, I need to focus living my life in a manner that pleases and honors him. What happens tomorrow morning when the stock market opens is not nearly as important as what happens this morning. This morning, when God's people gather together to hear God's word spoken into their lives, so that we walk away committed to doing things God's way. We are acknowledging that God is the one who can lift us up, and God is the one who can shut us down anytime he wants. We're not in control. There's one person in control. God is. God is. Is he being mean? No, it's for our own good. Every parent understands that when they discipline their children. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Then why are you going to do it? Because you need the discipline. You need the discipline. God's in control. He's sovereignly in control of all things and all of us. Here's truth number three. Giving to God is the only way out of my financial problems. Doesn't sound like the truth. Sounds like a lie. But it is the truth. Giving to God is the only way out of my financial problems. Why? Because Jesus said it very succinctly, very clearly. Give, and what? It will be given to you. It's a promise. It's an absolute promise. And all of us, have as we've grown and matured, we've taken God at his word, and we found out, wow, God is faithful. It's an agricultural description. You go to the market, and you're going to buy some grain. You bring your sack, and you open your sack as wide as you can. And the merchant pours the grain in the sack. And what do? You shake the sack, press it down to get as much grain in that sack as you can. This is how God returns what we give him. Given, it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be poured into your lap. You can take that to the bank, he says. Giving to him is the only way out of our financial problems. Now, you can still, I promise you, you can still mark this down. You can still sign it, seal it, and take it to the bank. People still get mad at the church. They still get mad at the preacher. When they get mad at the preacher, they get mad at the church. What's the first thing that goes? They're giving. It's like they're saying, I'll show you. My thought is, don't be foolish. You cut down on your giving. Why are you short-circuiting God's blessings in your life? Don't do that. You can be mad at me, but don't shoot yourself in the foot out of spite. Continue to give back to God what is his. Now, someone's going to say, well, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, and I understand, and surely you can't be saying that with the problems I've got and the debt I've got that I ought to be giving back to God. God wouldn't want me to be giving, would he? Well, sometimes well-meaning, but mistaken we say, well, you know, God, I don't know. Maybe God wouldn't want you to give. What do you think? We're sympathetic for people. But if we give them that advice, what are we doing? We're short-circuiting the very means whereby they're going to get out of debt, where they're going to be successful. God doesn't say that. He doesn't say it at all. The people who are in financial difficulty are the very people who need to give. Why? Because, again, Jesus says, give and it what? Will be given to you. There's an old story about an old shack out in the Arizona desert. Inside the shack is a water well, a pump, a jar of water, and a note. Four things in that shack. The note says, if you use this water, this jar of water, to prime the pump, you will have as much water as you could possibly desire. But if you drink the water from the jar, throw away this note. What's the point? What's the point? The point is, we prime the pump by giving. If, however, we take what God has given us and we use it for ourselves, we have nothing to prime the pump with, we have nobody but to blame but ourselves. Does that make sense to you? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, remember this. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. It's a principle. It's a principle that God has built into the universe, into his creation. God is the one who can bring it all. He's the one who distributes it all. It's not our business. It's not our company. It's not our abilities. It's not our work ethic. It's not our brilliance. It's not our charisma. It's God. It all begins and ends with him. And until we get that right, nothing else will work. Absolutely nothing. God is in control. He's sovereign. It's best that we listen and pay attention to him. Would you agree? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your provision. And we thank you, Lord, for your kingdom and your kingdom principles. And we just pray this morning that we would, if we need a change in our attitude, that indeed we would take that into account. Lord, we reorient ourselves towards you and acknowledge you in all of our ways, not leaning on our own understanding. You said you'd make our path straight. We love you this morning. And Father, as we prepare to come to the table, we ask your Spirit to search our hearts. If there's any hurtful way in us, Lord, expose it that we might repent and come with clean hands. We give you thanks this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.